From the LifeWord Studios, this is Life Perspectives with Michael Goring.
I'm joined today by the founder and CEO of Counteract USA, an organization whose mission is to embolden Christ followers to counteract ever-changing political and cultural ideologies with grace and truth according to the steadfastness of Scripture. Abigail DeJarnett, welcome to Life Perspectives. I've been looking forward to this.
Thank you so much for having me. I'm super excited to be here.
So Abigail, I first became aware of your ministry recently, was invited by a church member. My wife and I attended your annual spring banquet and was so impressed by your organization and wanted to just have a conversation with you to let our viewers know more about you. And so for those who are unfamiliar with who you are or your work, your very important work, kind of give us a little bit of your story today.
Yeah. So yes, Counteract USA, we are a ministry that seeks to equip young Christians, like you said, to counteract ever-changing cultural and political ideologies with grace and truth according to the steadfastness of Scripture. And that is never something that I imagined I would be doing with my life. I grew up here in Northwest Arkansas, went to Providence Academy in Rogers, Arkansas, part of the Bible Belt, great Christian family, great Christian worldview, education, graduated spring of 2019 with about 30 of my classmates, most of whom I had gone to school with for years at that point. And within about a semester of starting college in 2019 in that fall, about half of that graduating class of my friends walked away from their faith completely. And I mean, like, that defies the statistics, like, that outruns the statistics how many of my friends walked away from the Lord. And so I was kind of left wondering, how did this happen? And I was praying, Lord, what caused this? It was just so drastic. I mean, and it was everything from, like, the party scene. It was everything from LGBTQ ideology. It was all the entire gamut, just full-blown atheism, agnosticism. What's causing this? What's going on? And then we rolled into 2020, and that became even more contentious online. And that's when the Lord made it very clear to me that these contentious things online, these political issues, were what were being used against my generation of Christians to cause them to question their faith, to question the truth of the Word of God, to question, is God loving? Is He really love fulfilled? And then deconstruct their faith and then walk away. And so as I poured over the pages of Scripture all throughout that year, and again, just everyone remembers the political tension online of 2020, I realized that every question that my generation was asking, everything they were searching for, everything that they were contending and debating and deliberating online, the answers could be found in the pages of Scripture. Our God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. He is the way, the truth, and the life. There's no your truth. There's just the truth. And when I'm looking at Gen Z trying to find their identity in so many different things and places and pronouns and intersectionality points, all these like Marxist crosshairs, then just getting so caught up in ourselves and realizing when all that falls away and we find our purpose and our identity in our Creator, our Savior who loves us, that's when there's actually fulfillment and hope and purpose. And wow, what if Gen Z Christians who grew up knowing the truth could actually take it and apply it to the conversations happening around us? And that was what we were seeing, the breakdown for Gen Z Christians who grew up in the church, grew up in the faith, and then deconstructed, was they knew all about the Bible. They knew all about the Word of God within the context of their church friends and their church community, etc. But they had no idea how to actually take the sword of the Spirit and wield it in the spiritual battle waging all around us. And so that's kind of where the Lord was positioning me throughout 2020, was that question of, you know, what if Gen Z Christians were more prepared with the truth of the Word of God? And like, it wasn't going to be me. Like, I was just looking for the person that was going to do that. And I would, you know, be behind them, because I was studying speech pathology. I was double majoring in speech pathology and theater. At the University of Arkansas, I had been dating the same guy for 5.5 years since my freshman year of high school. I was a sophomore in college at this time. And I had my plans set. That was what I was going to do with my life and serve the Lord. And it was going to be good. I was going to do the, you know, Christian wife, mom, dog, iced coffee neutrals thing. That is like the personification of being a Christian woman, which is a very good thing.
Yes.
But it wasn't what God was calling me to do right then. And so I, at that point, I was kind of on my ship to Tarsus, like, all right, Lord, I kind of feel the call to Nineveh, but I'm not going to happen. Like, I'm not doing it. And the thing about ships to Tarsus is they really do get very miserable. And yep. You finally reach a point where you're like, I'm done. I surrender. And by God's grace, he pursued me until I finally came to a place of surrender. At the end of 2020, I switched my major from speech pathology theater to journalism. I broke up with a guy I'd been dating for 5.5 years, totaled my car, and I was just completely humble, blank slate entering into 2021. And it was in that season where I knew God was calling me into this intersection, faith, culture, politics. What are we going to do to equip Gen Z to be able to speak on the truth of the word of God as it pertains to these issues? I have no idea. My mom has a PhD in statistics and teaches theater. My dad sells medical equipment. I have no background in this. No clue whatsoever. And I kind of felt like Abraham in Hebrews 11, where he set out and he did not know where he was going, but he set out knowing that God was calling him to go. Yeah. And that's where I found the most peace I've ever had in my entire life. And in that season, you know, I'd share something on social media that was, you know, a biblical perspective on being against abortion, or a biblical perspective on marriage being between a man and a woman. Nothing profound, nothing original, just resharing things. And it was still scary at the time. I would, you know, post the thing and then put my phone on the other side of the room and walk away. But it was through those tiny little, it's hard to even call them an act of boldness, that different people from my generation, from my school, from my church, from my hometown, they would DM me and they would say, hey, can we get coffee? Because you are the only Christian our age I know who has these beliefs and these viewpoints. And I feel like I am alone. I feel like I'm going crazy. Can we just get coffee and talk about it? Can we just have a conversation? Sure. Great. I don't have all the answers. I just know where to find them. I know where to find them in the pages of scripture. And so through those conversations, the Lord just kept bringing me, you know, one person. And then by June of 2021, he laid it on my heart very suddenly, very clearly, that what he was calling me to do was to get those people together. So at the very least, those people that I had been getting coffees and lunches with knew that they weren't alone, so that they could form Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael relationships, where maybe they grew up in the wake of the reform of King Josiah. Maybe they had this, you know, great upbringing and they knew the truth. But when it came to being exiled and in Babylon and indoctrinated and identities threatened, they had that sense of camaraderie and community and that reminder, that rapport of, no, we do serve the one true God. They can change our names, but they can't change who we are. And just giving Gen Z Christians an opportunity to gather with one another, talk about the things that we see online, the conversations happening in our classrooms, in our workplaces. What are people saying? How do we as Christians arm ourselves with the word of God and then speak the truth with grace into the conversations happening around us? Because ultimately, forget any policy, forget any specific viewpoint or outcome of the culture wars. What we want to do is leverage these conversations back to the hope that we have in the gospel of Jesus. And since these conversations are happening and people are looking for truth, it's just an amazing opportunity. So that's the long story, the origin story of Counteract USA. And so now what we do is we set up small groups like that first one that was my friends that I had been getting coffees with. We gather Gen Z Christians together across the country and teach them, equip them how to apply a biblical worldview, how to build a biblical worldview, and then apply that to the conversations happening all around us. We do the same thing on the Counteract podcast that we do weekly, and then we have our Resolve to Stand National Conference here in Northwest Arkansas every fall. And so doing everything we can to get Gen Z Christians equipped to use the truth of the word of God that they know that they've grown up with, maybe they're learning, but to take it into the conversations that are happening all around us because people need Jesus.
Yeah. Well, and that's one thing that I appreciate so much about Counteract USA is that you're not merely political commentary or fighting a culture war. You know, you really are embedding the gospel into the very fabric of everything that you do. And so how do you keep the gospel central in conversations about cultural issues?
I think what we've found with Gen Z, especially as the news has just continued to be bad, is we're called Counteract USA, And the reality, it comes down to just pure semantics here, where to counteract something means to not only oppose or stop, but it means to oppose or stop a usually bad force and push against it to push it back with something that is good, an antidote, perhaps. And so when we have a bad news culture, how can we as Christians help but bring the good news of the gospel into it? And so as the, this year's even, the news has just been hard story after hard story after hard story since the very beginning of the year. And we've had a lot of weary Gen Zers within our ministry, but we start with, hey, listen, like our hope isn't here. Our hope isn't in the news reels. Our hope isn't in even the United States of America, even though we care about our country and the people who live in it, but our hope is in Jesus. It is in eternity. And because of that, because of our living hope in Jesus, that allows us to care about the things happening around us. That allows us to counteract, to provide an antidote to our broken and sick and hurting culture, because it has nothing to do with anything that we could achieve or derive or any policy or politician that we could ever put in place. It all comes back to there is purpose, there is meaning, there is hope in the universe, and his name is Jesus. And so we kind of start reverse. We kind of say, all right, Gen Z, like we have to fix our eyes on Jesus, set our hope in eternity. And because of that, we care about the things happening around us, because we care about the people around us coming to that knowledge of that living hope, those living water that we have in Jesus.
It is so refreshing to hear that, especially from the Gen Z generation, someone like you that's leading this charge, because as a pastor and as a faith leader, older generations, to me, it seems like they are putting their hope in a political party or a political candidate or in a political ideology or a policy. Mm-hmm. And we kind of negate the reality that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that he's the hope of the world, not only America, Amen. But the world. And so how refreshing it is to hear your heart and your passion for keeping Christ and the gospel central to every conversation. Abigail, what are some of the biggest worldview struggles that you see that Gen Z is wrestling with right now?
Oh, man, this is such a great question, because I actually was asked this at a college, I think, I'm gonna say it was Ohio or something. No, it was North Carolina. I actually remember this. It was in North Carolina. And so there was an instructor who asked me that question. And I paused for a second, and I realized more than anything that we're told that Gen Z struggles with from a worldview perspective, it is really this humanistic self-discovery that we really are faced with the most when it's designed to ensnare us. The algorithm feeds me what interests me. It fuels my interest. Anything we learn about therapy or self-help is all about reflecting on the self. Every movie we grew up watching is about becoming who we really are, about finding our destiny, living our truth, following our dreams, following our hearts. And we're just so self-focused. This humanism, it corrodes and it corrupts. And so I asked a Gen Zer, and I said that to this instructor at this college, and he asked me, you know, you don't think that it's tolerance? I was like, I think that tolerance is derivative of my desire to be comfortable, because if I'm going to tolerate you, it's probably not necessarily because I agree or really even care. I just don't want to feel uncomfortable. I just don't want to have that conversation. I don't want to go there. Live your truth is not liberating. It's just a cop-out. It's just easy. And I asked a Gen Zer on the front row, I said, would you say that that's accurate? I mean, this is me thinking about a lot of these things, you know, reading a lot of books. Maybe I'm a little bit out of touch here. And he said that he has watched a lot of Ray Comfort videos in his time, which that's kind of a throwback for me. But he's watched a lot of Ray Comfort, you know, street evangelism videos. And he said that, you know, when Ray Comfort was evangelizing to millennials, he said, the question that really, the worldview question that really came up is, where do I go when I die? But he says with Gen Z, the question is, who am I? And so the reality is we've just been told our whole lives, be it through Marxist intersectionality points, be it through the critical theory that seeped into so many of our institutions, that we have to come up with different compartments and labels that define us and make us who we are. And so we're just an amalgamation of labels, and there is no freedom in that, because we think that we will find happiness in and of ourselves. But the reality is, once again, a Christian worldview, a biblical worldview, is the only worldview that is correct, the only worldview that leads to human flourishing, to true human flourishing. And Galatians 2:20 says, for I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus says, whoever will find his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for his sake, for my sake, Jesus says, we'll find it. And so we're looking to find ourselves and to find our lives, and we become the center of our own universe in that very, very secular humanistic sense. But the reality is, when we flip that whole thing on its head and realize, no, Jesus is the center of all of it. And I was created to worship and to serve him, and things come into their right order the way that they were created to be. That's where there is actually freedom and actually an identity that fulfills and satisfies when all the labels fall away, except that Jesus is Lord, he is King, and I am his daughter. I am his child because I am in Christ.
Yeah. Well, and the American dream and this idea that we pursue comfort and we pursue happiness, whatever that means, it really is at odds. It really is, talk about counteracting. It's in contradiction to the gospel and what it means to be a follower of Jesus, right?
Oh, yes. We talk a lot about the American dream at Counteract USA, because I think we even have this, the Christian version of that, kind of what I described earlier. Yeah. It's like a quip that I do now when I speak, but most of the time, the young women in the audience know exactly what I'm talking about when I say Christian wife, mom, dog, iced coffee, neutrals. They know the thing, the what we're told is the personification of being a Christian woman or a Christian man, whatever it is. But there's this picture of what that looks like in a person, and it just falls so short of what it looks like to put our eyes on Jesus and to follow him and obey him and to serve him in the day to day, even if that doesn't result in this specific picture, which may not necessarily, it's not a bad thing. Like that, again, that's not a bad thing if it is what you are called to do, as you first and foremost have your eyes fixed on Jesus. There's within going back to, again, I speak more to obviously Christian women, but there are a lot of pictures and boxes that we're put in where it's the trad wife movement, and you have to make your own sourdough and sew your own clothes in order to be a Christian woman, or there's the feminist boss woman thing, and these pendulums swing so far. But and then if you're a single woman in your later 20s, and I know young men who wrestle with different versions of this, but I'll talk to a 27-year-old young woman who's not married, and she just feels like she has fallen short. Because what she's been told in this Christian American dream is that she has to be married and have children in order to be the Proverbs 31 woman. But the reality is God has not brought her to who her husband may be at this point in time. And he may not be calling her to marriage for a while or ever, but her job is to obey God and trust him. And whatever that ends up looking like, that's the Lord's prerogative. Like, he knows, we don't have to know. And so I think we've gotten it so backwards, where we paint these pictures, these end results, this American dream, even this Christian American dream of what it looks like to live as a Christian in America, when the reality is, as a Christian in America, my eyes are still on Jesus. I am a citizen first and foremost of heaven, and then a citizen of America. And I think all of this points back to, Augustine refers to this concept of ordo amoris, the ordering of our loves. And if we get our loves out of order, or even on the same playing field, you have God, family, country. And it's almost as if those three things are in the exact same level, the exact same plane of relevance. But if we get those out of order at all or on the same plane, we totally miss it. We totally miss it. But we have to love Jesus first.
Yeah.
And Jesus says the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. Like, he gives us that structure, that ordering. And so we have to make sure that we're prioritizing our focuses and our loves and let the outcomes be God's, and not get our minds so set on this picture of what it looks like to be a faithful Christian, but to get our eyes fixed on Jesus.
Yeah. Amen. You've said that many young believers are deconstructing their faith. For someone who's listening, maybe who, first of all, is unfamiliar with what that even means, deconstructing, if you'll address that, and then what do you think is driving this trend?
Well, the plain and simple definition sounds a lot like what it potentially sounds like. It's pulling apart the faith, questioning everything that you've ever believed. But the problem isn't that. It's okay to question our faith. It's okay to question and to search the scriptures and see what is true. Why do I believe what I believe? That's great. The problem is that with deconstruction, typically what happens is either a total discarding of either the whole faith or particular principles, and the rebuilding of our faith, of particularly Christianity, in our own image, the image that makes us feel the best. Maybe it's a more tolerant view of Christianity. Maybe it's a view of Christianity where there's really not sin, or I just don't know why a good God would have to send his son to die. Things that we don't understand in our own finite mind, we just discard. We don't want it to have anything to do with it. And then we rebuild this incomplete, fractured version of Christianity. Typically, when it's rebuilt into a version of Christianity, it can be referred to as some form of progressive Christianity. And the reality with progressive Christianity is you're talking about Christianity being, what does it look like? The doctrine, the principles of those who follow Christ Jesus based on the absolute truth of his commandments. If you progress beyond that, it is no longer the thing that you were completely, that is completely foundational to the faith. So you're progressing beyond truth, which means it's not truth at all. And so I think one of the largest parts driving this is just the postmodernism that has seeped into our culture, and postmodernism being this rejection of absolute truth. We see it in the phrases, really encapsulated in the phrases, you know, live your truth. Well, that's true for you, but it might not be true for me. And Christians, so often we buy into that. I actually had a very convicting conversation when I was in college with a young man who called himself a non-binary communist in one of my classes. He was basically asked, yes, he called himself that. That was me calling him that. But he called himself a non-binary communist. He was, if I was on one side of the issues in our public policy class that was discussion-based, he was on the other side. But we, you know, tended to have pretty civil conversations in class. But one day, he came up to me and he just really wanted to know, like, what's one of the issues that you're most passionate about? And so I'm very, very unapologetically pro-life. And so, you know, he asked me, you know, what's your main argument in being against abortion? You're pro-life. And, you know, I really told him, I'm pretty well-versed in this. Like, not to be like, not to lack humility here, but I'm pretty well-versed in this. So you tell me why you think abortion is okay, and then we can just kind of go from there. And we just kind of went round and round and round and never got heated. But the Lord convicted me, because, you know, I was able to argue it from, you know, a scientific perspective, from a biological perspective, from a legal perspective, from a historical precedent perspective. Like, I had done my research. I had done my homework on this particular issue. And then the Lord convicted me, and he was like, you never told him why. Mm-hmm. And so I stopped the conversation. I was like, oh, by the way, I believe all of this because I'm a Christian, and I believe that God created life at the moment of conception. And he's like, well, yeah, but I'm not a Christian. And it was just this like epiphany, this Holy Spirit just placed it on my heart. Just because you don't believe it doesn't mean it's not true.
Right.
God did objectively create you on purpose and with purpose at the very moment of conception. And so I think Gen Z has internalized this idea that something can be true for me, but it's not true for you. And so when we see different representations of truth, and so many of us are just searching for truth, and we accept this idea that, well, maybe love is more liberating. why would God keep someone from loving someone? Wait, maybe I need to question my own faith instead of looking to the pages of scripture and realizing Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In Hebrews 13:8, John 14:6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Logically, if Jesus is the truth, then truth is therefore the same yesterday, today, and forever. So as Christians, we can automatically reject postmodernism on its merits, but then we can look to even, you know, this outsized, weird, warped perception of love, that we can somehow outlove the very author of love, and we can realize that greater love is no one than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends. We see that personified in Jesus's sacrifice on the cross, and that's it all comes back to the gospel. Our need for a savior. Like, we do have an abject brokenness within us, and that is recognized by so many in Gen Z. I mean, there's so many of us know, and they'll tell you, they'll say, we're chopped. We're so chopped. That's the Gen Z slang for we are, there's no fixing us. We're just so messed up. There's nothing. But the reality is realizing, like, yes, like, we need a savior. We need redemption. And there's not any different way, yeah, or so many different ways for us to find that restoration, but it is in the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus. And so the deconstruction of the faith, I think, has just been made possible, and it's, you know, not anything that's new, there's nothing new under the sun, but it's been made mainstream, yes, through all these TikTok evangelists, and also through postmodernism and even secularism being normalized in our culture. And Christians, even like myself, at the time I had that conversation, internalizing, like, oh yes, well, I'm a Christian, so I believe blank.
Yeah.
No, I don't believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life because I'm a Christian. I believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life because he is the way, the truth, and the life.
Yeah.
So I think if more young Christians actually decided, am I going to be unashamed of the gospel? Do I believe that God is who he says he is, that his word is true? And am I unwilling to take a back seat? Am I unwilling to bow just because someone says that it's my truth, not their truth, but when the reality is the truth?
Amen. Abigail, I've got like so many more questions, and we're almost out of time. But let me just ask you two more very quickly. Have you seen signs of spiritual hunger or even revival among Gen Zs that give you hope?
Absolutely. 100%. I would say the spiritual hunger is the more accurate. I would love to see revival. I would love to see a lasting awakening. But the reality is that the point we're at right now, where what I see in traveling the country and talking to students, just everywhere we go, is that there is this spiritual hunger. There's this hunger for truth. Because like I said just a moment ago, Gen Z is, we realize this doesn't work. Finding ourselves, everything we've been told, it does not work. It does not satisfy. So there are young people that are showing up to church. There are young people that are on the spiritual side, the Christian side, even of TikTok or Instagram. They're buying Bibles. They're downloading Bible apps. But what's lacking, and the key factor that will turn a spiritual hunger into revival, in my opinion, is discipleship. And Christians of all generations and ages stepping into this moment, this opportunity, and talking about, hey, this is what you're looking for. Jesus is who you're looking for. Jesus is who you're searching for. You can't just take the parts of the Bible, this deconstructed part of this version of Christianity, this progressive Christianity. You can't just take parts of the Bible or a twisted version of the Bible to find a Christianity that suits you. You have to surrender and to submit to Jesus Christ. And only in that is there freedom. We talk about Acts chapter 8 a lot in Counteract USA. It's the second half. It's the story of Philip on the road to Gaza, where the Lord calls him to go on this desert road. It's a desert place. The Lord brings his attention to this Ethiopian official on the road beside him. And the Holy Spirit says for him to go to him, and he runs. And when he gets over to this Ethiopian official in his chariot, he's reading the scrolls of the prophet of Isaiah. And he asks him, Philip asks him, he says, do you know about what it is that you're reading? Because it's literally a prophecy about Jesus that he's reading. And the Ethiopian official's response is, how am I supposed to know if no one tells me? And so he invites Philip up into his chariot. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 8, it says, and Philip, opening his mouth, beginning with this scripture, told him the good news about Jesus, and the Ethiopian official received Christ. And so that's, I think it's just such a beautiful picture of where we're at with Gen Z right now, where they are searching. They might be downloading the Bible app and they might literally have no idea what they're reading. But what I tell people all the time is Gen Z is way more open to having a conversation than you would ever imagine. Mm-hmm. They're way more open to listening to you and having a conversation if you will just talk to them. If you will just ask them questions, they're curious, they're hungry, they're searching, they need discipleship. So it's up to all of us to step into those conversations in those moments as the Lord leads.
Abigail, one final question for you. If you had just 1 minute to speak directly to Gen Z Christians watching today, what would you say, what would you want to say to them?
I would say, know what you believe and why you believe it. And I mean, write it down. If you can't articulate your beliefs, it's not, they're not really yours. You're just agreeing with another set of viewpoints. I found myself there as well. Anchor yourself in the word daily, and then do not be ashamed of the gospel, because our friends are so desperate for Jesus, and we are the body of Christ. We are the hands and feet of Jesus. We can't wait until we have a bigger platform or a better job or more money or we're more established. We live in an influencer culture that tries to deny us our influence. But the reality is that God can do more with our obedience in one small act of being willing to have a conversation than we could ever imagine possible. So be willing to plant seeds where the Lord calls, and he'll water them. He'll reap the harvest. Just be obedient.
My thanks to today's guest, Abigail DeJarnett. To learn more about Counteract USA, including ways to support their efforts, visit counteractusa.org. Until next time, I'm Michael Goring, and this has been Life Perspectives. Thanks for watching.